In the nation of Israel, there are two primary bodies of water. In the north, there is a body of water known as the Sea of Galilee. Now, if you've read your Bible at all, you've heard of the Sea of Galilee. It was there that Jesus walked on the water. It was there that Jesus calmed the storm. It was the focal point of the activity of Jesus. Every day, the Sea of Galilee is filled with millions of gallons of fresh water from the Jordan River. Today, the Sea of Galilee is known for its rich stocks of fish and other marine life. It's a major tourist attraction in the nation of Israel. It's a place of relaxation, a place of refreshment. It's a place of life. It is a place you go to be refreshed and receive life. That's the Sea of Galilee. But 60 miles south of the Sea of Galilee is another body of water in the nation of Israel, and it's known as the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is the lowest point on earth not covered by ice at 1,300 feet below sea level. It, just like the Sea of Galilee, its main tributary is the Jordan River. And every day, millions of gallons of fresh water flow right into the Dead Sea. But unlike the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea can support no life whatsoever, earning it its name of dead. It is not a place of life. It is literally a place of death. Now, what is the difference between these two bodies of water? They're only separated by 60 miles. They're in the same region of the same country. They're fueled by the same tributary, the Jordan River. What is the difference? Well, the waters that flow into the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee flow through the Sea of Galilee, and then on the southern tip, they flow right back out of the Sea of Galilee and continue on. But the waters that flow into the Dead Sea remain right there in the Dead Sea. You see, the major difference between the two bodies of water is the Sea of Galilee has an outlet and the waters flow out. The Dead Sea has no outlet. The Dead Sea is not dead because of lack of supply. The Dead Sea is dead because all of the resources that flow into this body of water stay right there. Now, as we look at these two bodies of water this morning, what they give us are a visual picture of two ways that we can live our lives. We, as the people of God, are constantly blessed by the nourishing grace of God, and God floods our lives with blessings. We are filled with the blessings of God, and we have a choice. Either we can live our lives like the Sea of Galilee, and everything that God floods our lives with, we realize it's a gift from God, and we hold on our fingertips, remember that, like this, ready to give and to be a blessing into the lives of other people. Or we can live our lives like the Dead Sea, and everything that comes into our lives, we want to hold like this and say, well, God's given that to me. It's really just for me. One is a place of life. The other is a place of death. Proverbs 13 says it this way. The writer of Proverbs says, there is one who scatters, lives like this, yet increases all the more. There is one who withholds, see the picture? Yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. This morning, we're going to continue through this verse-by-verse study of the book of Philippians. And what we're going to take a look at this morning as we continue through this great New Testament book is this church at Philippi. And what we're going to learn about this church at Philippi as we take a look this morning is that the church at Philippi was a living picture, not like the Dead Sea. They were like the Sea of Galilee. The church at Philippi lived with everything they had on their fingertips. And them as a church, as a body of believers, were a blessing into the lives of so many other people, especially into the lives of the Apostle Paul. And believe it or not, even through the generosity of that church, 2,000 years ago, your life is blessed today because of the influence and the generosity of that church 2,000 years ago. So what we're going to look at this morning is we're going to ask the question, what does it look like for a church to live generously? And we're going to ask the question about ourselves. Are we as individuals, as families, and as a church, are we more like the Sea of Galilee that's a place of life? Or are we more like the Dead Sea? Everything that comes into our lives, we hold tightly like this. I want you to look with me in Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to review a few verses. We're going to begin in verse 15. The words will be on the screen for you here in just a minute. As Paul writes to this church here at Philippi, we get a really good picture of what it looks like for a church, for believers to live generously. As Paul writes to this church, look with me in verse 15. The Bible says this. Paul writes, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia," Philippi is located in Macedonia, he says, "no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." The church at Philippi had a history of being a generous, giving church. Verse 16, he says, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." Paul was a traveling apostle, a traveling evangelist, a church planner. He was dependent on these other churches for his support, for his way of life. He was dependent on the church at Philippi for his means. They sent a gift more than once to support the apostle Paul. Verse 17, he says, "Not that I seek the gift itself." Now this is a very important verse. He says, "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." Listen, when Paul is talking about giving and receiving of gifts here, he says, "Church at Philippi, it's not what I want from you." He says, "It's what I want for you. I want you to know the joy of being a life-giving church, of investing in God's activity, and the joy of significance of knowing you made a difference by living generously." Verse 18, where we're going to be today, verses 18 and 19, Paul says, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance." Remember, Paul is in house arrest in Rome here. He has no way to make any money. He's totally supported by the church at Philippi. But he says, "I've received your gift. I'm full and I have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus," that was a member of the church at Philippi, "I've received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice." Paul said, "Your gift, man, it smells good. It's a good thing. My life has been enriched by your generosity. It is well-pleasing to God." Then verse 19, one of the greatest promises in all of Scripture. Many of us have this memorized, or you've at least heard this verse at some point in your life. But here's the context of this verse. To this church that was living generously, to these people who lived like this, Paul says, "Now I can make you a promise." Verse 19, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." See, what you have here is a picture of a church that was living generously. And I want us this morning to ask the question, are we living generously? Am I living generously? Is my family living generously? Is our church living generously? From this church at Philippi, we get a statement this morning that we're going to operate off of a little bit. You know, every week we've said that Philippi was a church that was being changed. And we've built kind of a truth on that statement every week. Let me give you this week's truth based on the verses we just read. Here's your statement. It'll be on the screen. All churches are surrounded by God's activity. God's at work, right? God's at work here in Las Vegas. God's at work all over the world. All churches are surrounded by the activity of God. But a church being changed shares in God's activity. They join in. They get involved. We share in God's activity. How? By living generously. By living generously is the way that we use our lives to invest in what God is doing in the world, what God is doing here, what God is doing in Las Vegas. The church at Philippi knew God was at work in the life of the Apostle Paul. And they said, "We want to be a part of that." And they prayed for Paul. And they went to Paul. And they gave to Paul. And they were a part of what God was doing there in the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, the New Testament has a whole lot to say about generous living. And you hear us talk a lot about it here at Hope. You know the little thing we do with our fingertips, right? The word generous, as it's used in the Bible, literally means you live with everything on your fingertips. Everything you have, you hold like this loosely. But I want to read you a verse of Scripture before we dive into verse 18 and 19. Another place in the New Testament that talks about this idea of living generously. The words will be on the screen for you. Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want to read these verses and I want to challenge us, and me included, to square our lives with what these verses say. Paul says here in verse 6 of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, he says, "Instruct those who are rich." Now stop right there. I know what you're thinking. Thank goodness this verse is not for me. Paul's talking to this group of elite rich people there in Philippi. Thank goodness I can do something else for a few moments. This verse has nothing to do with me. Maybe I'll text a few people while Pastor Mike's talking or something. Who is rich? When Paul says, instruct those who are rich in this present age, who does that include? Well, there's a website that someone introduced me to this week called globalrichlist.com. And I gathered some pretty incredible, convicting, challenging information from this website this week. Let me give you a few statistics from this website that blew me away. Let's say that your yearly income is $10,000. All right? You make $10,000 a year. That's your yearly income. If that is your yearly income, that places you in the top 13% of the richest people in the world. Compared to the rest of the world, if you make $10,000 a year, you make more than 87% of the world. Let's crank it up a little. Let's say you make $25,000 a year. You're living in high cotton, all right? If you make $25,000 a year, according to this website, that places you in the top 10% of the richest people in the world. In other words, you make more than 90% of the rest of the world. Let's crank it up even more. Let's say you make $50,000 a year. Man, you could eat at Chick-fil-A every week. You make $50,000 a year. Everybody all right this morning? According to this website, if your income is $50,000 a year, that places you in the top 1% of the richest people on the planet. That means that you make more on a yearly basis than 99% of the world. Who's rich? All of us. In other words, Paul here is talking to you and me, because most of us would fall in one of those categories. We are immensely blessed and we are immensely rich. That is not necessarily a negative thing, but it can be. Listen to what he says in the rest of this verse in Philippians chapter 6. Paul goes on, he says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. Riches are nothing to place your hope on, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them, that's us, to be rich in good works. To be what? Generous. Ready to share, storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future, that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Paul says, instruct those who are rich, that's us, to live our lives generous, rich in good works, ready to share. If we are going to live biblically, the Bible calls us to be generous, ready to share, to make an investment in the lives of other people. The church at Philippi gives us a model of that. I want us to square our lives this morning, our families, and the way we live our lives and the way we conduct business at this church with what the Bible says. The book of Philippians. A few questions this morning. Are we living our lives like this? The Dead Sea? Are we living our lives like this, the Sea of Galilee? How can we live generously? And what is the outcome when we choose to live generously? And I'm going to show you three things from this text here that we looked at, verses 18 and 19. Two of them we looked at last week. We're just going to breeze over those, and we're going to spend a few minutes in the third one, then we'll be done this morning. Here's our question based on these verses. How can we live generously? How can we, with all the resources God has blessed us with, grab hold of that which is life indeed, Paul says. How can we live generously? I'm going to show you three things from these verses. Again, the first two we talked about last week. Based on these verses, the church at Philippi, how did they live generously? How can we live generously? Number one, we can pray faithfully. We can live generously by investing in the lives of other people by praying faithfully. The church at Philippi did that in the life of Paul. Philippians 1:19 says, Paul says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance." He was talking about his imprisonment. "I'll be delivered through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit." Paul said, "I know it's going to turn out all right because you, the church at Philippi, you're living generously and you're praying for me. You're making a significant investment in me through your prayers. You can join in on what God is doing at this church and literally all over the world by praying faithfully." We're getting ready to start a series called Sizzle. We talked about it just a few moments ago. You can be a major part of that. Now, you may not be the one up here preaching about homosexuality, and you're probably saying, "Thank God I'm not. I don't want to be." Amen. But you can be a major part in what God does through that series by beginning to pray faithfully for your pastors you're going to be teaching and for the names of men and women that God will put in your life that you're going to invite to come hear the truth of Jesus Christ and the truth of His Word. Pray faithfully. Live generously. Be a part of what God's doing. That's how the church of Philippi lived. Secondly, not only did they pray faithfully, they participated personally in what God was doing. And this was sometimes more difficult than we think. Sometimes it's easier to just give financially and then forget about it. Sometimes it's more difficult to live generously with our time and our resources and our talents God gives us. There was a guy here in the church at Philippi, and we've talked about him. We won't go into great detail. Verse 18 says, "I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent." Just a common everyday guy there in the church at Philippi. Somebody had to get the gift to Paul. Epaphroditus said, "Sure, I'll go. I know it's a 50-day journey there. I know it's a life-risking journey. I know I'll probably have to take time off work. I know I have to invest some of my own resources. But it's investing in the kingdom of God. I'll do it." And he participated personally in what God was doing. He lived generously with his time. He lived generously because he participated personally. There are countless opportunities to participate personally in the kingdom of God. There are countless opportunities at this church, and this is not the only way, but there are countless opportunities for me and you to participate generously with our lives and what God's doing. You say, "Give me a few." Okay, I just have a few right here. How can I participate personally? Did you know that every week on Saturday, there's a group of people that come here and they participate personally and they live generously with their time to set up all of this campus so you and I can come and enjoy worship on the weekends? There's a group that comes and invests their time and they invest in what God's doing, and what God does at this church would be impossible without what they do. And you can come and be a part of that team. Say, "I have a few hours I'd love to give. I can come and set up a chair. I can come set up a pulpit. I can come set up some staging." If you'd like to be a part of that, when you leave today out of the Connection kiosk, Keith is going to be out there, Stark. He'll be out there to take your name and get you involved in that team so you can participate personally. In just a few weeks, we're going to start Awana on Wednesday nights. You can be a part of Awana. Say, I can fill a young person's life with Scripture or help a young person learn the Word of God. I mean, I'm not a great teacher, but I can be a part of games or setting up or something. Stop by the Family Ministries kiosk and say, "I want to participate." Countless ways to participate personally. Did you know on a monthly basis we have a group out of our church called Breakthrough Prison Ministry that travels to 2 youth detention centers in our city and shares the gospel of Jesus Christ with youth who are incarcerated? You can be a part of that. Did you know that every month we have a group of people that leave our church and go to the inner city called Highway to Hope, and they share a meal and they share the truth with the homeless of our city and the needy of our city? Why? To participate personally in what God is doing. I had the great privilege just a few weeks ago to go out on one of their Friday night outreaches and go down and share a meal and hand out some clothes and share some gospel tracts. And I took my two boys. I took my 11-year-old boy and I took my 8-year-old boy. And they were able to go down with me and just there on the street, just talk to some different people and pass out some food and pass out some tracts. And one of the guys that we were shared with down there, one of the homeless gentlemen, was so taken aback that my 11-year-old son would be down there and would be giving out a gospel tract and would be sharing something to drink and something to eat. He was so taken aback by it, he literally reached in his pocket and pulled out a dollar and gave it to my son. I mean, my son goes on a homeless outreach and makes money. What kind of deal is that? Participated personally. Next year, Hope Baptist Church in 2010 will take anywhere from 10 to 15 mission trips, leave the city of Las Vegas and go to places like Tucson, Cairo, Egypt, South Africa, Thailand. And those are not just for a few people. Those are not just for the staff. Those are for you to be able to participate personally. Some of you have gone on a recent mission trip and you'd say, man, it was the greatest experience of my life. If you don't say that, don't say anything at all, okay? We don't want to hear it, but it's a life-changing experience. Church at Philippi, they prayed faithfully. They participated personally. And then thirdly, they lived generously like this. They invested financially. They invested financially. Verse 18 here, this is really what Paul's talking about specifically. He says, I have received everything in full and I have an abundance. I am amply supplied. Man, the gift you've given is overflowing. It is abundant. I've received from Epaphroditus the gift you have sent. It's a fragrant aroma, a pleasing sacrifice, pleasing to God. They invested financially. Church at Philippi had a history of living generously. We mentioned that earlier. Listen to this passage in 2 Corinthians 8 that gives you the heart of the church at Philippi, how they looked at giving, how they looked at investing financially. 2 Corinthians 8 says this, the words will be on the screen. This is from the Message paraphrase. Paul says, now friends, I want to report to you on the surprising and generous way in which God is working in the churches of Macedonia. That's Philippi. Fierce trouble came down on them, on the people of those churches. They were experiencing trouble. Probably an economic downturn. Who knows what it was, but they were experiencing difficulties. Pushing them to the very limit. Paul says the trial that they were experiencing, it exposed their true colors. In other words, the difficult circumstances they found themselves in exposed what was really in their heart. God does that sometimes, you know. God will place us in situations to reveal to us what's really in there. He was doing that at Philippi. The trial exposed their true colors. They were incredibly happy, though desperately poor. The pressure triggered something totally unexpected in them, an outpouring of pure and generous gifts. May that be said of me. May that be said of you. I was there and I saw it for myself, Paul says. Now listen, they gave offerings of whatever they could, far more than they could afford, pleading. I love this. Pleading for the privilege of helping out in the relief of the poor Christians. They gave money as poor people. They sent money to the Christians who were in Jerusalem to support them. Why? Because they knew God was at work. They wanted to participate financially in what God was doing. They gave willfully. They gave generously. They gave excitedly. They gave abundantly. And here we are 2,000 years later talking about it. And because of the support they gave to the Apostle Paul, we've got parts of the New Testament and we're blessed today because of it, because of the generosity of a little church there in the city of Philippi 2,000 years ago. Living generously has very little to do with our resources and has everything to do with our heart. Church at Philippi teaches us that, teaches me that. They participated in what God was doing. The church was multiplying through Europe, through Paul. Philippi was a part of that. Thousands were hearing the gospel in Europe at this time. Philippi was a part of that. Cities were literally being transformed. The church at Philippi was a part of that. The New Testament was being written. The church at Philippi was a part of that. All that God did through Paul, the little church at Philippi was a significant, major part of that. Listen, did you know you can be a significant, major part in what God is doing in the world? And you are. The generosity of this church has been incredible. You are a generous, giving people. When we invest financially through this church, we don't give to a church. We give through a church to be involved in what God's doing in the world. Say, like what? What are some examples of what God is doing and how He uses our investment? Let me give you some examples. This past summer, we just came out of 2009. Did you know that over 100 youth and children came to know Christ through our student camp and kids camp? And when you gave financially and you prayed and you supported that and you participated financially in that, you were all a part of that. Of 100 young people having their lives changed this summer, you were a part of that. When we give financially, did you know every year we partner with an organization called the Women's Resource Center here in town that cares for over 4,000 women a year and saves approximately 300 babies a year from being aborted? And you're a part of that? You give financially through this church, you're a part of 9 new churches that have been started over the last 8 years, some here in Vegas and some in the western parts of the United States. In 1 month from now, there's going to be a church that's going to launch in Tucson, Arizona, called Grace Fellowship. And you, through your giving and your support and your prayers, are a part of what God is doing in Tucson, Arizona. Say, I've never been to Tucson. I don't even really want to go to Tucson. But I'm a part of what's going on in Tucson. Absolutely. That's what generosity means. That I'm a part of God's activity by living generously. In November of this year, a team of people from this church is going to leave and travel to the country of Thailand. And we're going to conduct a pastor's conference there where anywhere from 300 to 500 pastors from Laos and Thailand are going to come to be taught and trained and encouraged. These men have never had any kind of training or very little. These men are men that you read about who are persecuted in the closed nation of Laos. They have stories of being locked up for weeks and months at a time, of being separated from their families, of being persecuted simply because they know Christ. And we get to invest in the lives of these men and their families. And you, by your prayers, you, by your giving, and some of you are going to participate, are a part of what God is doing in the closed communist nation of Laos. God, thank you for the privilege of living generously and investing in what you're doing all over the world. Hope Baptist Church, thank you for your generosity. But let's not stop. Lord, are we like the Sea of Galilee? Are we a place of life-giving resources? Are we a place like the Dead Sea where everything that comes in stays right here? Church at Philippi gives us an example. What does it look like to live generously? We pray faithfully. We participate personally. We give financially. But I want to ask a second question very briefly, and we're done this morning. I know our time is almost gone. Second question is this: what's the outcome when we live generously? According to this passage here, what's the outcome when we live generously? Verse 18, Paul says the first outcome is this, is God is pleased. God's pleased. Verse 18, Paul says, I've received everything from Epaphroditus, what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. I don't understand all that. We as Christians, we don't earn God's favor. We don't give so God will applaud us. Everything we have from God is by grace. We deserve nothing. But somehow, when a child of God from a heart that's full of love for Him gives generously and willfully because we love Him to join His activity, it pleases God. It's an acceptable sacrifice, the Bible says. What happens when we give generously? God is pleased. What happens, secondly, when we live generously? Secondly, God provides for us. Now listen to verse 19. Now you may have heard verse 19 a thousand times in your life, but I want you to hear it in the context of what Paul's saying to this church that's living generously, to this church that's giving faithfully, to this church that's joined in God's activity. Paul says this promise. Verse 19, and my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Say, Pastor Mike, is that a universal promise for everybody? Well, in the context, not really. See, the beginning of verse 19, there's a little word that says, and. In other words, verse 19 is directly linked to verse 18. The promise is for those who join their lives in what God is doing. And when we trust God for our supply and we live generously with everything He's given us, God says, listen, when you give and you live generously because of a love for me, for no other reason but a love for me and a joy in my activity, you don't have to worry about your supply. I have infinite resources. I will take care of you. That was Paul's promise to the church at Philippi. This promise is valid for those who are living generously and joining in God's activity. You don't have to worry about your supply. God will give you everything you need. You say, Pastor Mike, I've got another question. I am living generously. And I have been giving in God's activity, in God's kingdom. But I got to be real honest, the last few months, I'm curious. Is this verse always true for those who are living generously? Because I know the situation some of you are in. And I know you're asking those questions. And sometimes it seems like God may be waffling a little bit on His promise. Is this verse always true? Let me give you two statements. God does not always meet our needs when we want Him to. Right? God does not always meet our needs in the way we expect Him to. Amen? But you've got a Bible that from Genesis to Revelation that paints a picture of a God who will absolutely always keep His promise. He may not do it when you expect Him to. He may not do it in the way you expect Him to. But God will always keep His promise. Promise to those who are investing in His kingdom and trusting Him for everything. Some of us have to learn that the hard way sometimes. I have to learn that all the time the hard way because I forget this promise. The first year of my marriage, when Jennifer and I first got married 15 years ago, we had been married 3 weeks and I lost my job. Now, it wasn't a lot of fun to go to my new father-in-law and say, Sir, I love your daughter, but I have no way to support her now. 3 weeks into marriage, that's not a lot of fun. So for 3 months, we had practically zero income when we were first married. Jennifer got a little part-time job. We had a little bit. But for 3 months, here's what happened. Not the way I expected, not when I wanted Him to do it, but God gradually, faithfully, always met our needs. And we still have our checkbook from our first year of marriage. Our checking account, and we had no savings, our checking account got down to 87 cents. And that week, God gave us the job we needed to meet our needs. That week. Does God always meet your needs? He sure does. May not be the time you expect Him to. May not be the way you expect Him to, but this Bible paints a picture of a God who will always meet your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Church at Philippi was a church that shared in God's activity by living generously. And I pray that's true for you, and for me, and for us as a church.